Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "This man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me, as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother, release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening. We thank you for your word. We pray that you give us understanding. We pray that you minister to us. We pray for mercy and grace. We pray for faith. We pray for your purpose and will to be done in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to, as we look, continue to look at the story of Joseph, I want to look at how God's dealings with us, God's way, and the way he works in our lives, and how it looks. We have here a very human story, and we see God's behind the story. He's orchestrating the events, and yet the humans are experiencing it along the way, and how that feels, how that looks through the story, what we can draw from it, what we can learn from it, how we can relate to it. If you remember, let's read the last verse of chapter 42, what we looked at last week. "But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" Here's Jacob. "He will not go." And then we find things change. And you know, that's what happens in our lives. You know, God's ways are not just in the specific actual relationship we have with God in prayer time and in him speaking to us, revealing stuff to us through his word. God's ways are involved in the regular events of life. God's way was behind the famine that took place in the land during Jacob and Joseph's time. During the choices made by Judah and by Israel and by the people, and the regular stuff. God's ways are indirect as well as direct. And here, God's ways are not forceful. See, it was God's purpose for Joseph back in Egypt to provide for his family back in Canaan, to preserve life for them, to provide grain for them. It was God's will and purpose for the brothers to return to Egypt, for eventually Israel, the father himself, to go to Egypt. But here in the midst of the story, Jacob doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to send his son Benjamin. He's not ready for that. He can't handle something happening to his son. So he exerts his free will and says no. As oftentimes we do. I'm not going to do that. That I'm not going to allow. We try to grasp for control. We try to hold on. And what are God's ways in times like that? He doesn't twist our arm. He doesn't force us. God's will is not forceful, but it's effective. Changes circumstances. Changes things around us. And here, before long, here's Jacob or Israel. My son can go. He'll go if I'm bereaved. I'm bereaved. Came to a different conclusion. God worked with the famine. They ran out of food. They're going to starve to death. God's ways, sometimes pretty intense, using various events of life. And here, it changes his mind. You know? And there's this clash. Oftentimes, God has his ways and his dealings. He's trying to bring about his purpose. But it's stressful. It's intense. It's hard. And it can bring out the worst in us sometimes. And here we see this interaction between Jacob and his sons, and it's intense. There's blame. Why did you have to tell him you even had a son? It's your fault. There's cover-up. We didn't do nothing wrong. We didn't know. There's this ugliness of everybody coming out. It's exposed through this. And life does that to us. Brings out the worst in us sometimes. And God's behind the events that bring out the worst in us. All because he's trying to bring out a purpose. He's leading us in a certain direction. And that's how it works. Uncomfortable. The worst comes out, oftentimes. He's not forceful, but he's effective. And he uses the regular circumstances of life. And God's ways is very much involved in our interaction with others, with people. Here, this story has a lot to do with these relationships. And here's Jacob and his sons. And there's this clash. There's this argument. There's this intensity. This ugliness coming out. Blame. Cover up. I see in both, and especially Jacob, this struggle with accepting the events the way they are. There's a famine in the land. The only grain is in Egypt. And the only way you're going to get that grain is to send your son Benjamin. That's the facts of life for Jacob at this point. And he didn't want to accept it. There's got to be another way. There's got to be another angle. There's got to be something we can do. It's got to be someone's fault. This can't happen. Jacob loved Rachel, the love of his life. She died. He had a favorite son, Joseph, her firstborn. And he sought to protect him. He favored him. And now he's gone. The only direct connection he has to Rachel is the last son, the other son of Rachel, Benjamin. He clings to him. Yeah, I can't handle losing him, he says. It'll send me to the grave. It'll take the rest of life out of me. Life will no longer be worth living. And yet, God, in life, forces him to this place where he has to risk Benjamin. He has to let him go, and it's difficult. And he says, no, I will not. And yet life has its way. And he comes to the place where, I love what he comes to. Natural life's events brings him from saying no and holding on to his will to coming to the point where El Shaddai, God Almighty, he says, he relies on, give you mercy before the man. I got to trust God. I can't hold on to him. I have to let him go. And I can't go there. And there's nothing I can do to ensure his safety. I have to go back to trusting God instead of holding on to things myself. I'm brought to the events of life put me up against the wall. And this is my only option. El Shaddai, God Almighty, be with you. Show mercy to you. And if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. That letting go of the reins of control. I can't hold on to it anymore. I have to let it go or we'll all will starve. So I have to trust God. I have to let it go. Forced to that place. And life does that, I think, to all of us. Puts us up against the wall. Uncomfortably and tensely. brings out the ugliness in us in interacting with the people around us. And all the while, God's trying to get us to trust Him, get us to let go, get us to put it in His hands, let Him lead, let Him do what He's going to do, accept the facts of life. This may not be what I wanted to happen, but this is what has happened. This is the way it is today. God is God, and this is life. Accepting it. God's ways. Now, man's experience with God's ways, man doing life, can be very messy. Josh and Carrie were over, and my mom was talking. We were talking about what the Lord's showing us, what's currently God's showing us. A scripture I read today was that two are better than one, and if one falls, the other can help him up. But someone falls alone, woe to that person, or he has no help. And you know, God has called us to interact, and the problem with that is it's messy. That relationship stuff can be messy. But that's life. That's how it is. And God, you can see, is forcing Jacob and his sons to kind of work together, to work it out, to come to agreement. And that's God's ways. For us to not isolate, that's what I like to do sometimes. Isolate myself when it comes to certain things, deal with my own problems myself. But the events of life and the Lord's leading is all about interaction and relationships with other people. And that can be messy. And it is. And other people will see your ugliness as you see theirs. That's life. We're human. That's a part of it. And here, the sons and the father, and they went through a rough time. They said things they probably regretted. But eventually they came to agreement, and he sent them away with his son, Benjamin. Let's continue through the story. And now as we continue to think about God's ways and man's reaction to that, the story shifts as the brothers go to Egypt and see Joseph. And I want to that was indirectly God's ways of using relationships, God's ways of using the events of life, famines, to bring about his will. Now, more of a direct approach, as the brothers have this direct interaction with Joseph. Keeping in mind Joseph being a type of Christ, we'll look at how God's ways are directly in our relationship with him. Beginning in verse 15, let's read. So the men took that present that their father gave them, and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." So they went, they had the present, they had their brother, they stand before Joseph. Joseph sees that they brought Benjamin. He tells the guy next to him, his steward, get dinner ready. These men are going to dine with us. So they're taken off to the side. You're going to dine with Joseph. And they start freaking out. Man, this is because of the money. We're in trouble. Fear is surfaced. And I was thinking about God's ways and our interaction with God. And as we get closer to God and his ways and he works in our lives, one thing that seems to be prevalent is fear. The Bible says that fear is not of the Lord. But oftentimes God's ways surface fear. You think about how Jesus took his disciples in the boat and fell asleep and the storm came and they were greatly afraid. Well, wouldn't you be? God brings us into fearful situations and intense times. And here they're approaching Joseph. They're getting close. They're coming to him for grain. And they're interpreting what's happening as something they should be afraid about. It's not. It's not a fearful thing, but from their perspective, it seems fearful. And that's so oftentimes what happens with life, with us. what? What is God doing? Why is he having me go here? Why is he allowing this to happen? This is freaking me out. And it's really nothing to be afraid of, but it sure feels like it. And it surfaces our fear. But we've got to go through that. That's how life is. That's God's ways. So they're freaking out. In verse 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." But he said, the steward, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So they're freaking out, so they explain it to the steward. "Listen, man, we didn't steal anything. We seen the money in there, and we brought it back. We don't know who did it. We didn't put it in there." And the steward's like, "Hey, I got your money. God has given you treasure." And I don't know if the steward knew what was going on, but obviously Joseph paid for it. He compensated for the grain. And he's saying, "Hey, man, it's been covered. It's a blessing from God. You don't have to be afraid." And God's ways are unexpected, and God always likes to bless us, and he always provides for us. And he always calms our fears, and, "Hey, man, you don't have to be afraid." He covers our tabs unexpectedly, gives us treasure, many blessings of good things, not just financially, but spiritually. Many blessings, treasure. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Christ in us, the hope of glory. As we interact and have a relationship with God and get to know him and hear him and develop a relationship with him, we find it's the most valuable thing there is. It's a treasure, and there's many blessings associated with it. They're freaking out, but they're coming to see that it's not because of the money. They're not in trouble for stealing. It was a gift. It was a blessing. I like how the steward attributes it to God, the God of their fathers. And they've got to know this God different than the gods in Egypt, giving him the glory for it. Verse 26, continuing through the story. We're not there yet. Simeon was brought to them. Verse 24, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. So Simeon's brought with them. Now all 11 brothers are there. They're taken care of. They're not mad about the money. Their feet are washed. Their donkeys are fed. Everything's good. And they heard Joseph's coming, so they get their gift ready. I think there's a picture of grace, because they felt that they had could maybe earn the favor of Joseph with a gift. Didn't work that way. Didn't work out that way. They couldn't earn Joseph's favor with a gift. But they were trying to. And they felt that they had to pay, and come to find out they were receiving the money back, and that the gift wouldn't earn them favor. And I see a picture of grace. And as we get to know God and his ways in a personal relationship, we learn that it's all about grace. We try to find something to earn God's love and favor. We try to find a gift. But we find that nothing we give can earn his favor. It doesn't work that way. It never works that way. We find when we get to know God that we receive from him. We don't give to him. That's how it works. And the relationship we have with God is always about grace. That's the way it always works. And this is what the brothers were finding out as they came to Joseph. They had their gift ready, but it wouldn't earn them favor. In verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hands into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, Your servant, our father is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down, prostrated themselves. Interesting here now. Remember Joseph, when he was 17, had that dream that the 11 sheaves of his brothers bowed down to his sheaf. And here twice in three verses, his 11 brothers bow down to him in fulfillment of the dream. He asks about his father and gets an answer. They all bow before him. Verse 29, then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now, you know, think about this whole fascinating story. They're all bowing. He sees Benjamin. Is this Benjamin? Oh, God, he doesn't even let him answer. God be gracious to you, my son. Verse 30, now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Benjamin, his full brother, certainly he had a close relationship with him when he was young. It's been some 22 years since he's seen him. And he yearned for him, he longed for him, he loved him. And he found somewhere to weep where they wouldn't see him. Again, we talked about last week when he wept, revealed his heart of love for them, and he had a lot of love for his brothers, and especially his full brother, Benjamin. Verse 31, then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. Interesting here, he's still not revealing himself to his brothers. Still not done testing them. So he hides his love. He weeps in private, and he restrains himself from them. I was thinking just about how God's ways are with us in a personal relationship with him. Oftentimes, he restrains certain things from us. He would love to bless us. His heart for us is, oh, I wish I could just come down and provide everything for them right now. Give them all these blessings. Open their eyes and reveal myself to them in such an intimate way. But I will restrain. Why? Why would God restrain? I think of the story in the New Testament of the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus. Said, Jesus, have mercy on my daughter. She's severely demon-possessed. And Jesus ignored her. And she pursued him and have mercy on me. He said, I'm not sent but for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. I'm not here for you people. I'm here for the Jews. This is what Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman. Kind of put her off and told her no. And she continued to pursue, no, have mercy on me. He says, it's not right for me to give the bread and throw it to the dogs. What I have is for the Jews. Speaking like this to her. And she said, but even the little dogs get some of the crumbs. Give me something, God. Give me something. And he said, oh, great is your faith. Your daughter is well. Why did he treat her like that? Why did he act like that? Why did he restrain his blessing at first and his character in his heart to reveal her faith, to draw out of her a greater faith? And that's what God does to us sometimes. Oh, he looks at us, oh, I want to bless them. I want to reveal myself, but I will restrain a little to give test, to give opportunity for faith. And he sometimes... And, you know, some have an experience with God that is very vibrant early on, and then it seems like there are dry spells. There are seasons of waiting. There are difficult times. Unanswered prayers. And God may be restraining himself for a time, for a purpose. His ways are patient. His ways are to bring about a purpose and test it. He may restrain himself in the full revelation of his purpose. See, that's what makes this story so fascinating, is the mystery, the revealing of events one at a time. Wouldn't be such a fascinating story if there wasn't this restraint in between. And that's how life is with us in God. And what makes life fascinating in the journey and what develops who we are and character in us is the periods of waiting and restraining. And the more you go through those times, the more revelation, the more real God becomes. And it's tangible. And it's wonderful. the blessings come and the revelation, the depth, and you really know who he is after it's done. There's that portion of scripture. I didn't think about this earlier. I don't even know if I can find it quickly. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. I forgot exactly where it is. There's a portion of scripture in the New Testament that talks about how tribulations can turn into hope through a process. It talks about how tribulations bring perseverance and character. And there's a process of difficult times, restraint, times of waiting, that in the end, if you walk through it step by step, you get more hope. It births hope. It produces hope. Continuing on in the story, he restrains himself. In verse 32, so they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. So he sets the table and he puts them exactly in order. And I forget, I was listening to a Pastor Chuck sermon, and he said the odds of someone randomly putting 12 brothers in order of birth is something like 30 million, 1 in 30 million or something crazy like that. Anyway, it's not like they were like the Coleman kids. They're so young, you can just tell by their height who's old, who's young. But no, they all looked similar in age. And here Joseph, he knew, and he put them all in order, and they were astonished. How did he know that? Perfectly. Reuben first, and down to Benjamin last. And he kind of maybe dropping hints, and kind of like trying to paint a picture that, hey, I know what's going on. Later he talks about how he has this cup and he tries to convince them that he practices divination. Don't you know? I know what's going on. I practice divination with the cup. Kind of dropping these hints. Now Joseph wasn't divine, and he just knew because he was the brother. But oftentimes in our relationship with God, he restrains himself and he drops hints, and random things in life kind of catch our interest. Man, God is in control. That's not a coincidence. What's the coincidence? Well, what are the odds of something like that happening? Do things like that happen for you? And these little hints that, hey, God is watching. God is doing this. This is no coincidence, dropping hints. Verse 34. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. They had a good time. Now, Joseph's purpose in all of this is to test his brothers. He wanted to know where they were at. He didn't want to just reveal himself to them yet, because they sold him as a slave. And they didn't know if they had changed or not. So here he kind of sets the stage and he gives Benjamin 5 times more and he watches their reaction. Is there any jealousy? Any resentment? Can they rejoice with their brother? Or is there some of those similar feelings they had with me? Testing them, watching them carefully. Let's see it. Clock stopped. What time is it? 8:30. I want to go on a little bit more. I don't know how much further we're going to go. But let's continue in chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So Joseph enacts his plan. He said, listen, put all their money back in the sacks like before, but take my silver cup, put it in the sack of the youngest. And the story continues in verse 6. So the steward overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves." They were so certain that they didn't steal the cup. And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. I was listening to Skip Isaac, and he said the way it all unfolded was almost like dramatic pause or something. Started with the oldest, looked in his sack, and was going, and you could just see they were getting more and more upset. Of course we didn't steal. Who do you think we are? All building up to the point where he comes to the last sack. They're all sure of themselves. And sure enough, they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. And I thought through all this, Joseph set him up. He set the stage. He put the cup. He put all the pieces in order. He enacted the plan and he set them up. And sometimes I feel like God sets me up. God sets the stage in our life and oftentimes makes it very uncomfortable. But he puts us exactly in the place he wants. He surfaces exactly what he's dealing with, what he puts his finger on in our lives. And he sets us up all the time. And here he set them up. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Their response in verse 13. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of our servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also, with whom the cup was found." He comes back, he falls before the feet of Joseph, and he says, he confesses, "God certainly found out our iniquity. We know what's going on. It's because of our sin." And he just... he just gives in. He doesn't fight. We'll serve with him. We're not leaving him. What can we say? How can we change this? How can we fix this? It just keeps coming back to this. God knows our hearts. Verse 17, but he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." A perfect setup, and the setup is this. An opportunity to leave Benjamin and not be affected themselves, just as they sold their brother Joseph. He wanted to know for sure if they would do the same thing. Here, they would get a bigger cut of the inheritance. They would feel no ill effect themselves. They would be done with them. No more dealing with Benjamin. No more favorite son in the house. Perfect opportunity. And yet, these brothers were different brothers than they were back 22 years ago with Joseph. And we see they passed the test, and especially Judah, the one that instigated the whole deal with Joseph, selling and looking to kill. The instigator behind it, Judah, now he's a different person. Verse 18, then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." He just tells him the way it is. He says, "My Lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.'" He told him the story. Two brothers the father loved most. "Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our younger brother is not with us. Or we cannot go down. If our younger brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? What a touching story. Judah, a different person. He says, listen, he lays it all out to him. He's honest. He's vulnerable. He says, take me instead. I'll be your slave. I'll take his place. Please, my father can't handle this. And I see in this, you know, we talked about how the gift did not earn the favor, because it's by grace that we have favor from the Lord, only by grace. But what does God want from us? He restrains himself. He tests us. What does he want from us? What response is he looking for? All his ways, what is his desired effect? And I see he desires us to come before him honestly, vulnerably, to be real. God, this is hard, and this is why. This is what I feel. This is how it is. To surrender to him, to receive from him the grace, and just lay it out there, not fight. As he said, what can we do? What can we say? How can we stop this? As Jacob came to the point, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. He let go. That's what God desires from us. There's that scripture in Micah. What the Lord requires of us is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. To include him, to go to him, receive his mercy, lay it out before him, honestly and vulnerably. And Judah passed the test with flying colors. And let's just read the first verse of the next chapter. We won't go any further, I promise. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He revealed himself. That's what he was waiting for. He wanted to be sure. Now he was sure. No more restraining. And he revealed himself. So as the story unfolds, there's still more fascinating, wonderful story. But here, the brothers pass the test. Judah passes the test, offers to be slave in place of his brother Benjamin, a different person. God's ways are effective to change us into different people. Jacob was a controlling person, but life's events brought him to the point, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So be it. Let him go. Judah was a jealous person, but God changed things 23 years later. Here he is, 22 years, whatever it is. Here he is, a sacrificial, giving person, willing to take the place of his brother. Oh, that God's ways would be effective to change us, that we would allow it. The way he chooses, we would let go of the control, we wouldn't fight. As messy as it gets, we would go with it. We would come before him, we would come through the fear. We would come before him, not trying to earn it. We would accept the grace, the gift of mercy and grace, and we would just vulnerably and honestly lay ourselves out before the Lord. I don't understand, God. I don't know how this is going to work. This is intense. This is hard. This doesn't make sense. I can't control it. I can't fix it. I just throw myself into it. I'll be your servant. And then everything seems to work out wonderfully. That's his heart for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story and for your word and your heart toward us, your love. Oh, if we only knew the depth of your love. We pray, Lord, that you'd be gracious and patient with us, merciful, that we would recognize your hand in all of life's events, that we would come to terms with the facts of where we're at in life today. We would recognize you're on the throne, you're in control, that you're working out a purpose. We would come to you. Have your way with us. Work your purpose day by day in each event and each circumstance. We pray that you'd open our eyes to your love, that you bring us to a place where we accept grace and we honestly and vulnerably lay our lives out before you. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.